Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul is writing, and he says this in verse 16 of Acts 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met with us, which brought her masters much gain for soothsaying. Keep your finger right there. Father, we ask you to continue to bless us this morning as we've opened your word. We pray, Father God, that you'll teach us. Lord, we face many trials. We're facing many obstacles every day as individuals, as a nation, as a people, as your people. We pray, Father God, that you will work in our lives. Help us to recognize and realize that you never leave us nor forsake us. You're right there with us. You go before us. You've got our back. You're walking hand in hand with us all the way. Help us, Lord, to focus our minds and our hearts on you, not be distracted by the things of the world, overcome by them, and mean and grouchy because of them. Let their spirit, your spirit, have its free reign in our hearts. Speak to us today. Maybe there's someone here this morning that just needs some encouragement. Lord, lift them up. Touch their heart. Lord, maybe there's somebody this morning that praying about something that's very difficult in their life. Pray, Father God, you might give them the answer and the comfort and the guidance that they need as well. Lord, we do pray for all those that are meeting this day at this hour, lifting up the name of Jesus. We pray that it will be lifted up high and Jesus might be magnified on this earth. The time is short. For we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Maybe you've heard something like this. Smooth seas do not make a skillful sailor. Maybe you've heard that. Someone has said many, many years ago, and I always remember that, all sunshine and no rain makes a what? Desert. Benjamin Disraeli, who was the prime minister of Israel years and years ago, said, there's no education like adversity. Adversity teaches us something. Life's question is never if we're going to face adversity. It's rather when we face adversity, how and what are we going to do with that adversity? Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Many, many times, I find us quoting Philippians 4:13. What is Philippians 4:13? Does anybody know? Let's see. I can do some things through Christ many times. No. I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. So we like that verse, but I want you to know that there's a verse before that that makes that verse even more valuable. It makes it even greater. It makes a it turns that verse from a little proverbial saying to dynamite. Because in Philippians 4:13, Paul says this, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. He said, everywhere in all things, I am instructed. When he says I'm instructed, he means I've learned how to be content, both in fullness and in hunger, both to abound and to suffer need. So Paul's saying, boy, I'll tell you what, adversity comes to our lives, and it comes all the time, and it comes from strange directions. Up, down, in, out, unexpected, expected. But those things do not come into our lives as some kind of punishment. They are actually, the Lord allows them to come into our life that we might learn something. Acts 4:19 tells us, Paul was stoned and left for dead. Who is this guy, Paul? He's the great Apostle Paul. He's the one that wrote most of the epistles in the New Testament. He's the greatest church planter the world has ever known. He was a preacher par excellence. He had a mind that was brilliant unto the Lord. God used all those kind of things. But Paul said that he was stoned and left for dead. Why would God let his messenger be stoned and left for dead? But that's what Paul says. Over in Acts chapter 16 and verse 22, Paul tells us that Silas and him were dragged before the magistrates, that's the judges, the courts of the land, in order to be stripped and beaten with rods. Why does God, and how was God letting his choice servant come before these corrupt people? You know, there were corrupt judges in that day. There are corrupt judges in our day. Do you know that? Why did God allow his chosen apostle, Paul and Silas, come before these ungodly men and be treated shamefully like that, beaten and with rods? Paul then says over in 2 Corinthians, if you think, well, that's just an exception. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, three times I was beaten with rods. So not just once that happened. That happened two more times. Once he said, I was stoned. Have you ever been stoned? Have you ever been beaten with rods? I doubt it. Oh, well, wait. If looks could kill, I'd be dead. But that doesn't count. Paul said, once I was stoned, three times he was shipwrecked. I'm kind of scared of the water to begin with. I wouldn't have to be a second or third time for me. I would never get on that ship to begin with. And then he says, a day and a night adrift on the sea. Wouldn't that be frightening? You see sometimes these movies or whatever it is where these people are clinging to a piece of lifeboat or something like that, or some kind of flotation device, and they're floating around, and what comes to visit them? Sharks. I don't want that. I don't want that. I can't swim hardly worth a hoot anyway, so I'm not going to strike out and swim back to shore. I'm going to have to stay with the sharks. Paul said, I drifted around one time in the daytime, one time at night. You know, don't you think we can say that the Apostle Paul knew something about adversity? I think we should. But he says, I have learned how to deal with it. He said, I've learned to be content in it. Oh, man. That's at another level someplace. I understand to praise God in the good times, but also the bad times as well. The Apostle Paul states that the amazing grace that is found in the Lord Jesus enables us to go beyond our own strength. And when we go beyond our own strength, all those who are witnessing and all those who are standing around are starting to say, what? How are they doing that? Go beyond our own strength, our own wisdom, and bring us through and give us victory. You see, when we are brought under those terrible circumstances, the world says you're going to be crushed. But God says, no, you're not going to be crushed. I'm going to stand with you, and I'm going to deliver you out of that adversity. And when I deliver you out of that adversity, people are going to say, what has this guy got that I don't have? And that's when we tell them Jesus. They're opened their eyes. You know, I have the Bible study on Wednesdays at Chapman's Place. We try to sing a little bit before we start. And so we have this hymn book. It's a Braille hymn book. It has real big letters in it, which is really great for me. It has no notes, no music, which is really great for me because that doesn't do me any good anyway. All I need is the words. And so we pass out those hymn books. And while I'm passing out the hymn books, I say something to ladies, you know, is there anything that you'd like to sing this morning? Did you get up this morning and start singing in the shower or something like that? Most of the time they look at me like, this guy's a dingling, isn't he? But so I said that last Wednesday. I said, ladies, as I pass out the hymn books, you think about what we might sing this morning. And so one of the ladies says, let's sing 89. Oh, you don't know what's in page 89 in the Braille hymn book, do you? Count your blessings. So as I'm turning, she says, I think that this is a great song because it teaches us a lesson. I said, what? Because I'm not there yet. Oh, count your blessings. What does that song say? Singers, come on. All right, hold it. Ready? Singers, count your many blessings. surprise you what? I should have put it on the screen, shouldn't I? Count, the pastor's always going, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. It's God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. You know what that song is trying to tell us? Take your eyes off your problems. Take your eyes off yourself and look and see what God is doing, because he is doing something. He is doing something. Sometimes we get so caught up in the situation and so caught up in all the surrounding events. Some of them are miserable. Some of them are horrible. You name it. That's real, but God is still with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And I thought to myself, actually, I said that at Wednesday night in prayer meeting too, didn't I? Wednesday night prayer meeting, folks. I think Joey probably thought, what is he talking about that again for? I don't know, because that's what came to my mind. One of the chief objections to the idea of Christianity and to the idea that God is God is that the question goes something like this. If God is all-powerful, you've heard this, haven't you? All-loving, and God is love, John tells us, 1 John chapter 4, then why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Have you ever heard any derivation of that? I'm sure you have. Most of the time, when you're talking to somebody and it gets to Jesus, that's almost the first thing that comes up. I have objection. You're saying God loves me. That's what I'm saying. If God loves me, why does this happen in my life? You're saying that God is all-powerful. If God is all-powerful, why did this happen? He could have stopped it. He could have changed it. He could have done whatever. But you see, bad things do happen to good people, but God has a purpose for all things. In this world, there's disease, there's pestilence, there's starvation, there's war. Sometimes it's almost just heartbreaking to watch the news, isn't it? And I don't mean just because you have somebody standing in front of a microphone. I'm talking about the news in the sense where they show you pictures of like North Africa when the Ebola thing was happening. Or right now when they show you pictures in Africa because these people are starving to death. Starving to death. Well, Lord, should I say they're not? You know, I think something needs to happen to us. Do you have a refrigerator? Could you open the refrigerator if you ran to it right now? Could you pick something out in there and eat it? Leftover sandwich, some cheese, bologna, hot dog, or whatever. I bet you could. Does that happen all along North Africa? I say no. They don't have refrigerators. They don't have all those kind of things. And guess what? God has so blessed America that we plant corn and beans and all those kind of things. And we not only have enough to feed ourselves, but what do we have enough of? To feed the world. We're becoming endangered that we're not going to be able to feed the world. But listen, God has made a plan. And he's going to work through that plan as well. All these things, pestilence, disease, hurricanes. Boy, aren't those pictures just, you know, heartbreaking. It's difficult. You know, somebody that was living in a $500,000 house, they built it on the beach on stilts and all those kind of things, and the hurricane came in and just took it away, and they're standing there going, oh my. I think to myself, buddy, you should have moved in on a little bit. You know, that's hard, isn't it? Isn't that hard? That's a cold heart. He's got insurance. That's going to be problematic, but it's going to be solved. What gets my heart is when they show you that trailer park, that there was hundreds and hundreds of trailers in that park, all neatly in a row, and now it's a big pile of rubble. Those people have lost everything. everything. Their little modest home, their modest whatever, all those, they have lost everything. I don't know, but I suspect that most of those people do not have insurance, and so they've literally lost everything. Those are the kind of folks we ought to have some heart for, shouldn't we? So these things happen. Well, if God is all powerful, why does he let that happen? Why does he let that terrible storm wreak its havoc on those that doesn't make much difference one way or another? They're going to rebuild. They're going to do whatever. They're going to trade their old Mercedes for a new Mercedes or whatever. It's the people that don't have anything or basically anything. They're suffering, aren't they? Why does God allow that? Acts 16 tells us something that we should know. Acts gives us, 16, gives an insight as to this situation. So let's try to go through it. Paul and Silas were blessed. They were on their missionary journeys. They were starting churches all over the place. The Gentiles, there were probably those God-fearers who came to the synagogue, who had to sit in the back, who had been listening to the scripture, the Old Testament scripture, for all those years. The God of all grace and mercy convicted them first. And they came to know Jesus. By the hundreds? By the thousands? By the tens of thousands. And so Paul and Silas were doing this. What a marvelous thing that must have been to have been able to preach or see or hear Paul and Silas and see the response that was happening to all those folks coming to Christ. But Acts chapter 16, verse 5 says, and reminds us, that the churches were established in faith and increased in numbers daily. Were Paul and Silas out of the will of God? I don't think so. I don't think so. But take note that Almighty God told Paul and Silas to go to Philippi. Now, if that scripture wasn't in there, I might say to myself, they made a wrong turn. They turned left when they should have turned right. They did this road and shouldn't have done that road. No. God told them to go there, and they did. And if God commands you to go, what should you do? Go. So Paul and Silas were being obedient. They were right in the very center of God's will. I want you to remember that. Right where they should have been, yet their lives were not going to get easier. They were going to get what? Harder. Well, maybe no. Don't do that. Have you ever been in jail? I've never been in jail in the sense for something I've done, but I've been in jail to visit people that I know that was in jail. And one particular time, I went to the Allen County Jail downtown, and the guard comes up, and he asked me, you know, who am I supposed to visit? And I told him the name who I was supposed to visit, and he said, okay, you got to go to the third floor. Have you been to the third floor? I said, no, I've never been up here, period. He said, well, go to the third floor and get out on the third floor and wait. Someone will come and show you who and where to meet this person. Okay, I got up on the third floor, which actually turned out to be the fourth floor, and I stepped out of the elevator. And here is kind of a little commons place. And then here's glass windows and doors and all this kind of stuff. And so I'm standing there and I'm thinking to myself, well, where's the people going to show me where I need to go and all that kind of stuff? And no sooner had I discerned that maybe I was on the wrong floor, the elevator opened up again. And here comes a guy, one of the guards there. He says, Pastor Mike, I presume. You know, I thought, well, you know, yeah. He said, you know, you're off on the wrong floor. I said, well, I kind of started, and he interrupted me. He said, you know what? He said, if you'd have went over there and opened that door, you could have got in there. And he said, and then you'd be probably dead. What? He said, yeah, you went to the woman's floor, and those women would probably beat you to death just for fun. I thought, well, let's go downstairs one. Let's go to the murderer's floor, you know. Listen, that happens to us. We get off on the right floor. We think we're not on the right floor, but God knows where we're at. And things that we should have been happening that are easier, they get harder. This guy raked me over the coals up and down on that elevator. He said, I better just stay here and wait for you. He said, probably you get on the elevator and go to the wrong floor again. Thank you for doing that, because I probably would have. And so Paul and Silas, in the center of God's will, go to Philippi. In Philippi, what happens to them? they get thrown in jail. Now, I'm sure the Allen County Jail downtown was the Hilton compared to the jail that Paul and Silas got put into. What a convoluted trail is this for God to be saying to Paul and Silas, this is the way I want you to go. But it was. As they were going through the city there in Philippi, a demon-possessed girl, the scripture says, was running around behind them, and she was shouting something like this: "The Most High God, which is here, is showing you the way of salvation." I would have thought that would have been good. You know, that's some free publicity, right? But Paul didn't like that, and he comes along, and it says down there that she did this for many days. Verse 18. You would have thought that would have been okay with Paul, anybody for that matter. But verse 18 says, Paul was grieved, and he turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And verse 18 says, and the Spirit came out that same hour. Now, they're cruising on overdrive here. This girl that's been running up down the street saying all this, Paul says, that's enough of that. But she had owners. She had people that she worked for, this demon-possessed girl. And they go because they were probably important people in Philippi. Because they had what? Oh, these are my keys. I don't have any money. So anyway, they had money. They had some money. People with money have influence. Did you know that? Yeah, they do. So they go to the magistrates, and they have Paul and Silas thrown into prison. What for? Preaching the gospel? Throwing this demon out of this girl? I don't know exactly. It doesn't make any difference. The guys didn't like him. And so they had influence and had the magistrates put Paul and Silas in prison. What other word would we might think about, you having read this passage before, rather than jail, what might you have used there? How about dungeon? Dungeon? I'm sure this was a terrible, terrible place they got thrown into. It says that they put them in the deepest, darkest part of the prison. I don't know. I don't think I'd like that. Would you? I would kind of think, maybe as I'm being escorted down through this stinky, filthy place, you probably couldn't see your hand in front of your face and all those kind of things, I might have been thinking, Lord, what is going on here? I was out there. A revival was happening all around us. We're preaching and teaching, and people are coming to Christ. Just unbelievable. This one little lunatic girl who's a demon-possessed girl, I get out in it now. Why am I doing here? What could I have done wrong? Well, the dungeon was a filthy place, wasn't it? When you eat, I shouldn't say that. It was a filthy place. The air was probably hard to breathe. There might have been some rats there. There might have been spiders. Isn't that always cool when you're sitting at home, you're watching TV at night or something like that, and everything's quiet, and you see that wolf spider run across the floor? And that is always encouraging, isn't it? So what do? You jump up, you try to find your shoe because you're wanting to whack him. They were throwing the deepest, darkest, dank places. It stunk. It was terrible. There were probably spiders there. There were probably rats there. This is a horrible place. And then we find out that Paul and Silas were going to sing here in a little bit. What did they sing? You know the song. Gloom, despair, and agony. No, that wasn't it. That wasn't it. I think most of us would be thinking that. But that didn't come into their heart and their mind. Why did God allow this? Because God was going to do something. I always like that passage where Jesus is going through Samaria and he's going to Sychar, to that city, and it says he must needs go there. We looked at this about 3 weeks ago. That's an imperative. Jesus needed to go there. Why did Jesus need to go there? He had a divine appointment there. Paul and Silas had a divine appointment, and this was the place to meet the people that they were, that God wanted them to talk to. I don't know what Paul and Silas were singing in that particular instance. It obviously wasn't gloom, despair, and agony on me. It might not have been hallelujah. I don't know. It might have been, Lord, deliver Jonah from the belly of the whale, and then the three Hebrew children from the fiery furnace. So the good book do declare. I'm not sure if that was written in Paul's day. Lord, if you can't help me, heaven's sakes, don't help what? That bear. Yeah. Well, that's kind of a, I don't know where that came from. Who did anybody know where that song came from? It's some kind of country song, I'm sure. That's what I would have been singing. But wait, that's not it. Suddenly, as they were in this terrible, gloomy, terrible place, and they were singing, suddenly it says in verse 26, there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. And you know, in the Middle East, in some of these places, they do have earthquakes, and sometimes it just topples everything. And immediately the doors of the prison were opened. You think that was by happenstance? I don't think so. And every band was loosed, that they were chained up probably down there. And now this is the interesting thing. The keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors all open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Why would the jailer do that? They had a different idea of prison systems in that day. And if you had prisoners and you lost a prisoner, guess what you got to do? You got to take his place or they killed you. He just lost a whole jail full. So he was thinking, oh man, might as well kill myself. But in that moment, in that instance, everything changed, didn't it? The jailer was so terrified he was willing and wanting to kill himself. But Paul and Silas were in fact released, and they come to the Philippian jailer and they say to him, and he asked Paul and Silas, because he was convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, I believe. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I don't know what's going on here. I've been hearing you singing and all those kind of things. All this unusual activity going on. Maybe your God is God. What must I do to be saved? And Paul says this very interesting little thing. You probably say it all the time to people that you talk to about Jesus. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And an added blessing thy household too. Your God doesn't want his salvation to be limited. He wants everybody to come to Christ. I told you years and years ago about a man that I went to see. One of our guys, L.B. Bowling, wanted me to go see his uncle. We went down there, and I knew that Tom Kemp, the pastor at Wayndale, had been there several times. And if you knew Tom Kemp, you knew that he didn't mess around. He didn't waste time. He didn't hem-haw. He didn't talk about sports. He didn't talk about Alabama losing the other day. He didn't talk about, what's that state over there? Ohio, the Buckeyes being number one. He didn't do that kind of stuff. He went right to the point. And I went right to the point because that's what the guy said. He said, what? You know, I said, Brother Tom's been here before. Elvis, do you want me to ask you and lead you how to come to the Lord? He said, what? Yes. Just waiting. Just waiting. Blessings from God. But listen, I always like this part of the story as well. I think that would have been good enough for me. Prison's open. You're released. Jailer comes to Christ, his family, maybe others, I don't know, comes to Christ. That's marvelous. I'm good. I'm going to be out on the street going, all right, thank you, Lord, kind of thing. But Paul said, hey, what about those magistrates that put us into prison? Hmm? What about those guys? And Paul says, I'm not leaving here until they come and get me out of prison. We have been unjustly put in prison, and we're Romans. A little magic word there. Now the magistrates understand that we can be thrown in prison because we've falsely accused and imprisoned Roman citizens. We did not give them the right to a trial. Paul says, I think I'm going to sit right here until those guys come and lead me out. You know what I would have done? I'd been gone and leaving Philippians before you could begin to think about it. But that's not what Paul says. Paul said, they have thrust us in here. Nay, verily, they shall come and let us out. Did they? Mm-hmm. They did, didn't they? See, listen, there's a point to this. God uses adversity to transform our lives, and God uses adversity to touch other people's lives, and God uses adversity to touch us, use others, and to bring justice in the world that doesn't know much about justice. Paul says over in Romans 5, but we glory in tribulations and suffering. We're glorying in that, knowing that tribulation works as patience and perseverance, and patience experiences character and experience builds hope. These things, God does not allow anything to be wasted. It's not wasted. I know some folks here that can say, and Pastor, you could use a real good dose of patience yourself. Thank you, son. But it's true. It was Sonia. Okay. Well, it's true, though. It's true. I get pinched or something like that, and I get pushed or whatever, and I start grumbling, don't I? You know? I think that's what most of us do most of the time. And guess what? God's going to keep bringing that stuff over and over and over to us until we get some patience. What challenges us is also what attracts us and makes us attractive to other men and women. And because our faith does not waver, they see in us a little glimpse of Jesus. Remember that suffering and trials are only temporary. This too shall pass. In the moment, it seems like we're going to be stuck there forever. But it's very, very quickly going to pass. Peter says, the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after we have suffered a little while, so set us free, will make you stronger and more steadfast. Athletes know something that we ought all know. When they are doing something called practice for the game or whatever it is, if it's football or whatever, they're going to be running. Their coach is going to be up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. They're going to be exhausted. Then the coach is going to say, okay, good, let's stop that. Yeah. Let's do setups. Setups. Then you're going to do what? Push-up. Okay, guys, that's great. Now we're going to dismiss, not from practice, we're going to go to the weight room, and you're going to start pushing those weights. Why? Because all those kind of things strengthen us physically. Adversity strengthens us morally, spiritually, in our person, and makes us confident in who we are in Christ. Look, in God's economy, now isn't all there is. God wants us to live in the now, but in the light of forever. What God is doing now that might be painful to us, uncomfortable to us, and all those kind of things, he's doing it in the light of eternity. And what he wants us to do is so very, very simple, but it's the last thing we want to do. He wants us to keep pressing on. Learn, press, get up, walk, keep going. I'm with you. That's what he's wanting to do. Philippians 3 says, brethren, Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, I haven't arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Press, 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 press. Never stop. Press. Keep walking. Get knocked down, stand up. If you're walking, walk. Press, press, press. If you're holding ground, hold the ground. Press, press, press. I like to watch documentary series and those kind of things, and I remember watching something on D-Day. It's not been too long ago, actually. And I really like those that have the actual people who were there that day, and they talk to them. I really like that. Because all kinds of times, these people tell you something that is, you know it's there, but they will tell you, I was scared to death, and all that kind of thing. I didn't know if I was going to make it or not. And all those, they're being truthful, aren't they? Some of my best buddies, some of my best friends were all killed around me, but somehow I made it through. And so I was watching that one day, and these guys had been training over and over and over again to take these places in a place called Point de Hoc. And these guys had those little rope things that had grappling hooks on them, and they would pop them on the top of the cliffs there, and they would climb up those ropes. Now, contrary to James Bond or something like that, you know, you're not going to take one hand and go up the rope and shoot Germans with the other hand. You're going to have to stop doing defense and just scramble up the rope, aren't you? So they were trained for that. They'd done it in and out, in and out, in and out, over and over. They knew that someday this training was what they were going to have to do. They understood that. And finally that day came, and they hit the beaches, and they began to climb those cliffs, and they took their objective. And this guy that was being interviewed, he said, I never thought about not achieving our goal. But he said, I did think that I might die. He said, but we went and we climbed. We struggled and we fought. And he said, many of us, he looked at himself, did die, but we achieved our goal. And achieving our goal, we were setting Europe free. And think about the monster that they were fighting and the terrible tragedies of life that were going on, the Germans were doing to everybody in Europe. What was so important? It was so important for it to keep going. It's terrible. Everything's terrible. Everything's hard. Oh, I don't like this. I wasn't trained for this. I don't have enough bullets. I don't have enough water. I don't have enough this. I don't have enough that. They kept going. And this was one of the guys that did that. And of course, you know that Eisenhower, it was kind of a race to Berlin between the Russians and us. And Eisenhower said, "Don't. We're not going to do that. There's too many people get killed already. If the Russians want to take Berlin, let them take Berlin." So he didn't make it to Berlin, but he made it as far as they were supposed to go to Berlin. If you would have asked him, I suspect, when he was in England, and he knew that he might die, many of his compatriots would die, would you actually get from the beaches of Normandy to within about 45 miles of Berlin, all the way through World War II, basically? I think he would have said probably not, but he did. And what was the important thing? Keep going. Keep pressing on. Keep pressing. Every task that he had to do, every time they were assigned something, every battle that he was in, all those kind of things, he just had to keep going. John says over in 1 John, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You know, you don't need a book that thick to tell you that. There are just a few verses you can read that. It's over and over and over and over again, emphasized in the New Testament. Keep going. Keep pressing on. Keep following Jesus. You're going to reach your objective. In fact, I think nothing can stop you until God says, that's all I had for you. Nothing can stop you. Keep pressing on. Never, never quit. I think we're discouraged in our day and time. I really do think so. There's a lot to be discouraged about, don't you think? But we're not supposed to quit. We're certainly not supposed to sit around whining about it, complaining about it. I'm not saying that I don't do that, because I do. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to keep going, keep going. Keep passing out those tracts. Keep passing out those New Testament. Keep talking to people about Jesus. Keep inviting people to come to Sunday school. Keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on leading that Bible study. Do what you're doing. Do what you're doing. God wants you to do those things, and He'll bless you. Father, we thank You that over and over and over and over again in the Bible, in the New Testament, here we just read this great incident here from chapter 16 of Acts, but over and over and over again, it's the same thing. Keep going. Lord, You did deliver Jonah from the belly of the whale. You did deliver the three Hebrew children from the fiery furnace. Lord, You did, You will. These people are not celebrities. They're normal, average, ordinary people that God called upon to do extraordinary things as He gave them the wisdom, the power, and the strength to do them. Lord, make us strong for You in this world of despair. World of despair and hurt. Strong for You. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.